Well, we heard the law from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just for a background reading that corresponds with what we'll hear in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So Israel's status, boys and girls, as a nation, that too was according to God's decree and election. Not just temporarily, although there is that sense, but even according to His purpose from all eternity past in the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel played that role in the Old Covenant as a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11 say to us, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations, and repays to their face those who hate Him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today." So there's a little bit in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And turning over then to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 9 will be the focus. That's the preaching passage. And just for a little bit of context, we'll read before and after that. So verse 8 opens up and says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And here's the text. "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So there it is, a little bit in 2 Timothy 1 with verse 9 as the focus. Let's also look in the back of our blue book. If you're joining us as a visitor, we're in a sermon series newly started here, going through the scriptures, of course, but following the articles in our Canons of Dort. And this morning we'll read Articles 9, 10, and 11 here in the first head of doctrine. So Article 9 on page 93, down in that right-hand corner, says to us and teaches us to believe, "This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, holiness, etc. Therefore, election is the fountain of every saving good, from which proceed faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally, eternal life itself, as its fruits and effects, according to the testimony of the apostle. He hath chosen us, not because we were, but that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love." Article 10, "The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of man, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that He was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to Himself. As it is written, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, etc., it was said unto her, namely to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Article 11. And as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by him can neither be interrupted, nor changed, recalled, or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. So there it is. A few articles in our Canons of Dort, first head of doctrine. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony and confession we can bear witness to thereby and make together. And we ask now, as we look at your word, that you would bless it, that you would help us, Father, to be attentive, and that that word might come to us and strike, and that it might come to us in stick, and that as we go into the week ahead, you might cause it then to stay with us by way of remembrance and encouragement, and that we would walk in the ways of the elect and seek, Father, your praise in each of our days. So we ask all of this, looking to you for grace and guidance and blessing, as we are so needy and dependent for the same, if there's to be any fruit or increase, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved congregation, somebody once said that the title Redeemer is the most precious of all of the titles given to Jesus in the Bible. And maybe that's so. It's certainly a good one. But let me ask this question. What's the most precious word in the vocabulary of the Christian faith? Think about that for a minute. What's the most precious word in the vocabulary of the Christian faith? Of course, someone raises their hand and says, it's Jesus, and they'd probably be right. But let's explore things differently. Not to take away from Jesus, but to lead us in a different way to him. So how about it? What is the most important word or most precious word in the vocabulary of the Christian faith? Lots of good answers to that question, right? And probably, hopefully, all of us are thinking through those answers right now. But try this on for size. What about the word grace? After all, that's kind of important, right? In fact, it's more than kind of important. Grace is absolutely indispensable, right? No hope without grace. No salvation without grace. No firm foundation without grace. And no Jesus without grace either. Grace, grace, grace. That's sweet music to every sinner's ear, isn't it? I mean, just think of what grace does. Grace justifies. Grace sanctifies. Grace glorifies. Grace saves. Grace instills comfort. Grace provides security. Grace preserves. Grace upholds. Grace restrains. Grace enlivens. Grace strengthens. And grace fortifies. Which is to say, in all of those examples and in so many more, that God does those things freely, and that God gives those gifts in Christ according to his own purpose, beginning with his decree of election unto eternal life. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It really is an incredible passage, and we'll keep the following theme and points with us as we do. Look at it. If you have the insert, you can see it there. The reflective believer thinks upon God's wonderful grace of election. And as we reflect with Paul, we learn that election is a free grace, and we learn that election is a fountain grace. So as things open up, we learn that election is a free grace. And if you look at verse 9, a couple of things to review here before we get started. The freeness of electing grace is seen in terms of the context of the verse right at the beginning. Who saved us, talking about God, and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of His own purpose and grace. And to prove the freeness of electing grace even further, look at the end. This purpose and grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus. Here's the phrase, before the ages began. So we'll look at the verse that way, and then we'll close this first point with one of the implications of seeing election as a free grace. So to the passage then, that phrase at the beginning of verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, that highlights the freeness of God's grace, congregation, because it shows us that it's God Himself who provides and who initiates that saving and that calling, right? He does that in Christ. He does that by His Holy Spirit. And that phrase, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our own works, that phrase, not because of our own works, it's not only short and to the point, but that phrase, listen, it rules out any human claim to merit that might be made when it comes to the basis of salvation. And those words at the end of that first phrase, because of His own purpose and grace, if I can say it like this, that puts the business end of salvation and its accomplishment in the hand of God Himself. So with all of that, congregation, bask in the freeness of grace. Rejoice and be glad that not because of your own works, but because of His own purpose, God has shown you mercy. Build on that foundation and be like the man at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, who builds the house of his life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And whatever storms might come, whatever rain might fall, whatever floods might rise, he remains immovable and steadfast on that rock of Christ and God's grace. Because just think, to have been saved by free grace is to have been rescued from our sins and misery by God's almighty power. And so, I'll say it like this. If you believe in Jesus Christ and belong to Him by faith, you are not ever in danger of perishing or of being lost. To have been called with a holy calling is to have been set apart by the working and power of the Spirit as one with ears to hear, and as now one with purpose and direction. So that means if you belong to Christ by faith and have heard the testimony of the Spirit bearing witness in your heart that you are among God's children, then you have something to do. You have direction in life. You have significance. You have a new identity as one who belongs to Jesus. Like it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you are not your own, but you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And guess what? All of that is what God provides because of His own purpose and grace. Which means, and think of it like this, if you belong to Christ by faith, then God Himself has brought you to that point. And God Himself will bring you through all of the days of your earthly journey, and He will cause you to arrive at the end that He has appointed for you. Let that sink in. And as you let it sink in, let that strengthen you. Let that fill you with confidence. Let that fill you with comfort. And let that remind you of the wonderful opportunity that you have right now to look to Jesus Christ with a believing heart, to trust in Him as your Savior, to find in Him a rest and a ready Savior, and to know that without any doubt, God promises in Christ to be your faithful Father. And Leah, along with Matt, of course, impressed those same things upon Bethany. Isaac as well, encourage her in that gospel promise, teach her from her earliest days, along with Big Brother, to love the Lord Jesus and to see Him as the one God has provided for her salvation. Point her to the Savior. Call her to trust Him. Remind her of this day and of God's promises associated with baptism. Pray for her. Love her. Tell her that good news of the gospel. Show her that the Savior lives and direct her heart to His faithfulness. Let's go back to the passage here in verse 9. Unfold things even a little further. Those words, because of His own purpose and grace. I get technical. I can't get very technical with grammar. But the antecedent, the phrase that immediately comes after, the antecedent, the what followed, what because of His own purpose and grace, the antecedent for that is those words given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So the antecedent to that phrase which He gave us in Christ before the ages began is purpose and grace. That's a complicated way. I didn't say it very well to say this. All the way in eternity past, all the way then, God determined, because of His own purpose and grace in Christ, to show us His free favor. That's what He decided for us, and that's what He gave then, already, to us. Let's pause for a minute and see the connection here. Because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. If we see that kind of a direct correlation and relationship with those phrases, we see very pointedly and very particularly that the grace of election, congregation, is a free grace. Even the verb that Paul uses here at the beginning, which He gave us in Christ. So any claim of human merit, any claim of desert, any claim of ought to have received is automatically and necessarily ruled out. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and belongs to Him by faith comes to know that electing grace is free grace. So let me give some pastoral encouragement here. Since that's so, let that fill us with a sense of security. Let the freeness of electing grace be an anchor for our ship when it comes to the storms of life. Let that refresh, let that renew, let that replenish, let that remind us of God's promises. I'll mention it later, but it's worth mentioning now. If God is for us, congregation, how's it finish? If God is for us, well then who? Who can be against us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? And the key to enjoying and experiencing those spiritual blessings is simply to believe what God says in His Word. So here in these words, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. See in those words what God says is true about you. Believe that testimony, congregation. Own it for yourself. Live in light of what God says here in His Word, not by way of presumption, but by way of promise and grace. I'll say it like this. We'll close the first point like this. If there's not anything a person does to deserve the free grace of election, then guess what? There's not anything a person can do to undo what God has provided freely without any desert or merit. God's not going to reverse course on His purpose of election. God's not going to ask for a do-over when His people stumble and fall into sin. God's not going to wind back the clock and erase something from His eternal counsel. God's not going to cancel us. He's not going to cast off believers because of their weaknesses and shortcomings. But God promises, according to his decree of election and the testimony of his word, to be patient with us, to be faithful to us, to see us all the way through the difficulties of life, despite what we bring to the table as hindrances and shortcomings, and bring us to that harbor of safety and refuge at the end. Now, do people walk away from the gospel? Do people fall away from the church? Do people deny sometimes a confession that they had made at one point in their life? Yeah, that happens. We all know that. But you know why that happens? That happens because of a person's own folly. That has no fault in God's grace or in God's purpose of election. Like John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Let's have 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5 be for us a confession of faith and be for us a sure hope. And we all say together in our hearts, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance that is eternal, that is undefiled, and that does not fade away, which is reserved for you in heaven through faith, as you are kept by God's power unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Congregation, a faith that receives that word is a faith that is rooted in God's grace and that flows forth from his purpose of election and which will never fail, but will come to its full measure and term on the last day. Is that your faith? If you believe in Jesus Christ, even if that faith is small, that's a true faith. That's a real faith. And that's a faith that God will bring to its end on the last day. And that's a faith that will endure throughout the ages of eternity. Let's continue and learn that not only is election a free grace, but that it's also a fountain grace. That's also in verse 9. And what I mean by election as a fountain grace is like we heard in Article 9 of our Canons of Dort, election is as a free grace is a fountain grace because everything else that comes to us flows from that purpose of election. That same thing is heard here. He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And we'll close this second point off with a word of particularity like we heard there at the end of that first point. Remember Article 9? Election is the fountain of every saving good. Think about that. Election is the fountain of every saving good. It went on to mention faith, holiness, other good gifts of salvation, plus eternal life itself, right? Like I've said before, election by itself doesn't save anybody. But what election does is it marks out certain sinners for salvation. In that regard, election is a fountain grace for everything else. Every other good gift that God provides for us, really and truly, that we enjoy and that we experience, begins in election. So, beloved, if you have true faith, even if that faith is small, if you strive to serve Christ, even if that's imperfect, if you see other evidence of God's grace in your life, even if you have to search for them, then don't doubt that you have received electing grace as well. Because, listen, the only way that a person can come to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is if God the Father has first chosen them to be one of his children. The only way a person can even desire, much less begin to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, is if God the Father has first chosen them in Christ to be his child. The only way a person can even begin to have a sense of God's grace at work in their life is if God the Father first has chosen them to be his child. And though it might be hard for us to wrap our minds around electing grace, guess what? In Jesus Christ, congregation, God provides us with a personal Savior who is the key to the mystery of election. I remember as a seminary student, I had a sermon where I exhorted on the doctrine of election. And somebody came up to me after the service and said, I know you're not a pastor, but they said, Pastor, how do I know if I'm elect? The whole thing seems like a mystery to me. I said, well, if you're going to look into the eternal counsel of God's decree, then election is always going to be a mystery that can never be solved. But if you look at Jesus and you trust him to be your Savior and you believe in him according to that promise of the gospel, well, there, Christ, he's the key that unlocks the mystery of election. So the revelation of salvation in the heart and the freeness and fullness of God's grace isn't found in eternity past for us, even though that's where it begins. But it's found in Jesus. And everyone who looks to him in faith does so because of God's purpose and grace in days gone by. So if you believe in Christ, really and truly so, then that must mean that God chose you for salvation before the foundation of the world, before the ages began. So look to Jesus, congregation. Trust in him. Rest in his finished work for your salvation. And then know, in that light, that you are numbered among God's chosen children. Look at verse 9 for a minute. Getting saved and being called, that both happen according to God's own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ before the ages began. So let me say this, that's clear, that's straightforward, that's profound, and although it's high and lofty, the words themselves are rather simple, aren't they? Purpose here in verse 9 is the same word over in Romans 8, verse 28, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. And that word purpose, literally, it refers to something that has been set forth. So God's purpose is God's plan. God's purpose is God's counsel. God's purpose is his resolve. It's his will. It's something intentional, purposeful. So let me say this. Election isn't haphazard. Election is not willy-nilly. It's not arbitrary. It's not whimsical. It's not some celestial lottery, as if there were a giant barrel that's spinning around and God blindfolds himself and reaches in and picks the names out like that and these are his elect. It's not that. Sometimes critics will say it's that. It's not that. It's not a flower. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. That's not God's decree of election. It's purpose, intentionality. It's not no rhyme and reason why certain persons are chosen for salvation in Christ. Election is this, congregation. It's God's good, wise, sovereign, loving, and eternal purpose in Christ. And whatever it is in God's counsel that distinguishes elect from reprobate, someone who's chosen versus someone who's passed over, whatever the difference and distinguishing factor is, that belongs to God and not to any of us. It's his purpose and his grace. And so he gives it or withholds it as he sees fit. So like I said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can dare bring any charge or accusation against God's chosen people? Election is the fountain of salvation, and it is the foundation of salvation and of every other grace. So receive that comfort, congregation. Be encouraged in that truth. Go with confidence in the week that lies ahead and have your heart filled with zeal, with love for God, and with eyes that see the many opportunities to serve him who has so freely saved you. He has made you to be his chosen child in Christ. I remember, I said it before, it's been years probably since I've mentioned this. But back in Washington, we had a Bible study group, and there were some others at that time who were new to the Christian faith, or even some who were seasoned in the Christian faith. And one of the guys that was a co-worker of a friend of mine, he didn't come to that study, but he was kind of around. He was, let's just say, a special needs individual, a little mentally challenged. But he was a believer in Christ, and he had a very simple faith. And you know what he used to say? I'm a child of the King. I'm a chosen child of the King. I don't know how it happened, but I know that it did because I believe in Jesus. And that means, according to God's word, he chose me to be his child before the ages began or from the foundation of the world. And he said it with his Georgia hick accent that just made it sound all the better. Congregation, once we recognize that election is a fountain grace, everything else comes into focus. Family connections that God has for us, those serve his purpose of election so that we come to know the gospel promise in the context of being raised in the nurture and admonition of Christ. And if someone says, I never had that, I came to faith as an adult from an unbelieving family or background. Well, guess what? That serves God's purpose of election too. Because even though that darkness was there, in providence and in time, God brought you the light of his grace and mercy and the awareness and wisdom of Christ. Even this morning and the sermon that we all hear serves God's purpose of election for all of his chosen children. So congregation, see everything that happens in your life as fulfilling what God had determined for you and about you before the ages began. Let me close this way. If someone sits here this morning and they refuse to believe in Jesus, or they refuse to turn to God in real repentance, well, then I can't help you. I can still point you to the Savior. I can still call you to look to Jesus and bend the knee before the Father. But if someone refuses to believe, then I can't give them any sense of hope apart from Christ. But if you sit here this morning and you have bowed the knee in real repentance before God, and you are sorry for your sins, if you sit here this morning and you have looked with a believing heart to Jesus Christ and own him and receive him as your Savior, well, then I have something to remind you of. And it's very simple. That he saved you and called you to a holy calling. Not because of your works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave to you in Christ Jesus before the ages began. May God seal that witness and testimony to each of our hearts, and may we keep it with us all of our days. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for your promises. So bring them to us in spirit, in truth, and in conviction, as we ask it all for his sake. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 387. We'll stand and sing together, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. As the deacons come forward to receive the offering, our doxology this morning is going to be number 473, God be with you till we meet again. And may the Lord bless you as you give.